In biblical times, walking was the most common way of going somewhere. Many of you enjoy taking walks, but generally, if we have to go to the store or something, we're not walking anymore. But in biblical times, that's how you would travel. And so in Scripture, it is a common metaphor for living one's life. So I think the essential question as we think about our daily walk is, where are you going? You're going somewhere. You may be stagnant, but that in a sense is going somewhere. It is going nowhere. Living one's life, wanting to honor God in that. Paul uses the metaphor walking often in the book of Ephesians. That's what those first verses are on the outline. In verse 2 of chapter 2, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's where we should be going, obeying him in what he has prepared for us. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That great summary verse of the book of Ephesians. We'll come back to that verse at the end of the message this morning. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So obviously it's a metaphor. We're not talking about Gentiles walking with a different stride. No, how you live your life. Ephesians 5:2. Walk, live in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So consider with me from our text that I read earlier, our daily walk as Christians. And if you are not a Christian, may the Scripture show you, may God show you what you have missed or ignored, and may God graciously show you your need of the Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. May you begin your walk with him this morning. Now, I've summarized the passage with two primary descriptions of our daily walk. Our daily walk is to be careful, and it is to be led by the Spirit. But there's a lot in this first point of being careful, caring about our walk. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So being careful, first of all, means being wise. And that means, if you want a definition of wisdom, it is to purposely see all of life, or being wise, purposely see all of life from God's point of view. The unwise see life from their own point of view and seek, as John puts it in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The unwise look at life from a self-centered point of view and think, how can I get what I want? Or they think, my behavior isn't hurting anyone. Isn't that the test? Or they think, why does God allow these bad things to happen if there is a God? Or they think, I just want to be happy in life. And we would understand, because we feel those things in our flesh as well. But the wise look at life from God's point of view and think, not how can I get what I want, but how can I please God? Because that is what my heart wants, my redeemed heart. The wise say sinful behavior is always hurtful. Always. The wise say God has a purpose in all that he allows to happen, whether or not I understand it. The wise say happiness, I just want to be happy, happiness is truly found in living to the glory of God. So the wise are careful to seek what honors God in their private life, family life, and public life. To be careful, as Paul is prescribing it here, is to, Proverbs 3, 6, acknowledge God in all your ways. Live with a conscious thought that God is looking down upon me and cares how I live. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, purposely seeing all of life from God's point of view, and we could add, wanting to please him, honor him. Secondly, being careful means making the most of your time. Some of you have probably gone to time management seminars in your life. Well, that's not what I'm going to prescribe here, but it could be a part of how you would apply the truth here. Verse 16 says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of, that phrase is translated from a single word that means ransoming or redeeming, that is, buying back for your benefit. So we would understand, thinking of God's glory as what we are ultimately after, using our time for God's glory. Making the most of your time is using it for the glory of God, for his purposes. The same word is used in Colossians 4 and verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, outside the faith, making the most of the opportunity. So, in that context, Colossians 4, 5, make the most of opportunities to point others to Christ through the testimony of your life and your knowledge of the gospel. And I think that fits verse 16 here, because the sense of urgency, notice, is because the days are evil. Evil in our world is relentless in distracting people from God's truth. It's relentless in discouraging people from believing in God's truth and discouraging people from repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus. And when I say evil in our world, I mean Satan and his schemes and the world and its ways is not an encourager of people trusting Jesus, because it's not an encourager of what glorifies God. Evil in our world is relentless in destroying lives. And so you and I must count opportunities to be light in such a world as precious and vital. Listen to Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, that's the same thought as because the days are evil. We live right now. We have opportunity. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So in this world, make the most of your time. Here's one practical way: doing good to all, especially support your brothers and sisters in the church. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. You see, there's an end to your opportunity to make the most of your time. There's also a diminishing of your energy to make the most of your time. But the end is when we die. And there's no planning or knowledge for earthly things once we are gone from this earth. make the most of your time because the days are evil. There's a mindset there, a mindset of wisdom that God wants us to have, that we are here for a purpose. Bringing glory to him is how I would state the highest purpose. But in that are many things, blessing our brothers and sisters in Christ, being a light to the world, taking opportunities in your circle of influence to point people to Christ. Making the most of your time. Being careful, thirdly, means, in this context, being teachable. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It would be foolish to live life as a Christian without regard for God's truth. That would be to live life as if there is no God, and that's the very definition of foolishness. But since there is a God, and since, as Paul is writing this, you know him personally through Jesus Christ, keep understanding his will for your life. Look at it again. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It reminded me of where we start out in our Christian walk, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know, that doesn't come overnight. It is part of our sanctification to continue to have the mind of Christ, to continue to, as it's put here in verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we should be, seek to be, teachable daily. Here's how. Here's some practical counsel from Scripture, but by many of you, you would say by experience, yes, this is true. If we want to continue understanding and growing in our understanding of the will of God, I do not mean these things in legalistic ways. I mean these things in helpful ways. And here's number one: read the Bible daily. Don't mean to be legalistic. I'm just saying regular intake of Scripture. Why? Because all Scripture is inspired by God. You see the text there, 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Secondly, not only read the Bible daily, let the Bible read you daily. Don't just read for content and information. Read with a humble, teachable heart. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as you come to the Word of God, come with a teachable, humble heart. That's how we grow in our understanding of the will of God. Come as a disciple. The way Jesus came, Isaiah 50, verse 4, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. That's a prophecy of Jesus. It's the way he lived his earthly life, ready to follow, disciple, follow the will of his Father. And so we come daily to the Word of God, teachable and ready to follow. And I would say also come in prayer, certainly. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So I believe, and it's been the practice of my life, oh, I don't mean perfectly, but the ongoing understanding that it must be my practice, that understanding of the will of God flows from a commitment to God in the Scriptures. So our daily walk, where are you going? Needs to be careful. We care to see all of life from God's point of view with wisdom. We use our time for God's glory, making the most of it. and we understand in an ongoing way the will of God. And then secondly, our daily walk is to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? Filled with the Spirit. Let's look at the command, verse 18, a familiar verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation is a wasteful wandering after pleasure. The true worship of God, listen, the true worship of God never involves the influence of alcohol or drugs or anything else that would be mind-altering. In Paul's day, the pagan worship ceremony did include such things, and they included drunken orgies along with them, and the effect of alcohol was supposed to heighten your communion with deities. Well, hogwash, that's not what God wants. In reality, all that did was lessen people's inhibition to participate in sinfulness before their made-up idol gods. Paul is saying, don't follow the pagans in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Allow me a doctrinal parenthesis, okay? There's a difference between baptism of the Spirit and filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is something all believers have received and share in common, and it comes at the point of conversion. The baptism with the Spirit is an act that happens to all believers when they are saved. It is the act of the Spirit which puts the believer into the spiritual body of Christ, and it is a one-time event. And from that point on, an individual is indwelt with the Spirit. Indwelt. But we're talking about being filled. So Paul here gives a command to believers. Be filled with the Spirit. And the fact that this is a command means some Christians are not always filled with the Spirit. If that were the case, he would not have given the command. But that this is a command means all believers are expected to be filled with the Spirit. It also means that the fullness of the Spirit, along with that, I should say, it's not some special experience for a select group. This is a command to all of the church, as Paul is writing to all of the church at Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit. So it means you be filled with the Spirit if you are a believer. The fullness of the Spirit, also from this command, I would say, is something which needs to be repeated and maintained. That is indicated by how God inspired the Greek text. The verb tense means it's an active verb, being filled in an ongoing way. And so the question for the Christian, looking at verse 18, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? And the next question ought to be, well, how do I know? Right? Let's be honest. How do we know? Well, the fullness of the Spirit, context helps us, is a matter of being under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Just as one should not be under the influence of wine, one must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's a parallel passage that helps us to get a handle on this, to understand what does this mean and how does it take place. It helps us to understand that being under the influence of the Spirit is equivalent to being under the influence and yielded to the Word of God. Now, I'm not equating the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, but to be under the influence of the Spirit is definitely to be under the influence of the Word of God. And let me show you that. Turn in your Bible, but keep your place. Keep your place, but turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Those using electronic devices, there ought to be a way to do that. If there's not, go back to your paper Bible. No, I'm teasing you. But anyway, keep your place in Colossians 3:16. I mean, in Ephesians 5:18, and turn to Colossians 3:16. I want you to see what we call a parallel passage. He is writing a different letter to the Colossians, but teaching the same thing. And he says there in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now that should sound very familiar to you. Look at verse 18 through 20 in Ephesians 5. "Do not get drunk with wine," we dealt with that, "for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice that phrase is the one that's different, but the rest is very similar. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." I believe this parallel passage teaches us that the filling of the Spirit is equivalent to the word of Christ, or could be described as the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. Now don't get confused by the word of Christ. We're not talking about red letters, you know, in a red letter edition. We're talking about the word of God. Remember, we could say the Bible is inspired by God the Father. We can say it's inspired by God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They work in harmony. The word of Christ means the same thing as the word of God. Notice the word "let." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The believer is responsible, according to Colossians 3:16, and must choose that the scriptures will dwell in his or her heart. And I don't believe that's just for weekly visits, you know, as we attend church. A blessing that you do. Assembly is essential to our spiritual life, essential to our sanctification, essential to loving God, that we come and do that as a congregation all over the world, congregations gathering. But these visits, this richly dwelling word of God must be more than a weekly visit. And so we allow Scripture to take up residence in our hearts, the idea of richly dwelling. We allow Scripture to renovate our hearts, get rid of wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, and we conform our mind to the truth. That is, we read and understand Scripture. We meditate on what it means for our life. We meditate on what it means for our thinking, our attitudes, our actions. We teach and encourage others with it. The passage goes on. We sing it. We let it be the source of our music. Our music should be based upon scriptural truths, and such music encourages us to love God and live the word of Christ, the Scripture. Now, here's the point of the parallel between these two passages. Such yieldedness to God's word, I believe, ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not an accident that these are parallel passages. And it's also not an accident that one says, "Be filled with the Spirit," and the other says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." So I'm saying, how do we do it? How are we filled with the Spirit? Yieldedness to the word of God ensures the filling of the Spirit. There's not some special prayer you pray. Prayer is a part of it. There's not some thing that you need to repeat and say. No, it is coming to the Scripture, yielded to the word of Christ, yielded to the Holy Spirit. So filled with the Spirit, the command. Secondly, the manifestation. So not how do we do it, but how do we know if we are? I do believe there are manifestations of this. When you receive the word of Christ yielded to him, you experience, do you not, the love of God and the joy of God and the peace of God. Believers do when they come to the word of God and are teachable before it. It warms the heart, one of my professors used to say. Outward evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit follows in the passage. Let's look at it. Verse 19, gladness and joy in worship, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So notice there, the main audience is the Lord. We're making melody to Him. But as we're doing that, we're thankful for the congregation, the assembly. We're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So just look at verse 19 and tell yourself, that's I'm a part of that. Singing is not the domain of the talented. It's to be the expression of the Spirit-filled believer who with voice, singing, and heart, making melody on the inside, that your heart is connected to what you're doing with your vocal cords, you give honor, and especially you do that in the community with other believers to the Lord. So gladness and joy in worship. Thankfulness is a manifestation of being full of the Spirit. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That was our topic last Sunday evening from chapter 5, verse 4, but it fits here as well, and we read this verse. Spirit-filled Christians, listen, are thankful Christians, grateful Christians. Another manifestation, humility and respect for rightful authority in the community of believers. Look at verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's introducing another topic for the letter, but it's a part of this sentence. And so it's a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit that you would recognize Christ as Lord, fear and reverence Him, and recognize proper authority in life, relationships, where there is, by God's instruction, an authority structure, wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. Those are the next three passages. Other manifestations of the filling of the Holy Spirit are mentioned in Scripture. Let me just mention a couple of them. Boldness in witnessing, Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Christ-like character, Galatians 5:22 and 23, you know the passage. The fruit of the Spirit. So if you are full, if you're filled with the Spirit, this will be the fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To be filled with the Spirit is to be yielded to the Spirit. What does that mean? Submitting all of life to the will of Christ in Scripture. And hope you understand that that becomes a pattern of your life and thus a daily filling of your life as you come to the Scriptures humbly and thankfully and desirous of the glory of God. Some implications, some questions for you, but first let me read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Because all that we're dealing with from chapter 4 on goes back to this. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul dealt with that calling in detail in the first part of the letter. He is dealing with the walk in detail in the second part of the letter. So let me ask again. Our daily walk, where are you going? We ask some questions. Are you actively seeking God's wisdom as opposed to the world's? What are you reading? What are you thinking? What are you filling your mind with? Are you making the most of your time as a light in the world? God would want us to cherish that opportunity and our part of the Great Commission in whatever our circle is, and whatever way we can support the larger circles of that. Are you committed to understanding the will of the Lord as revealed in Scripture? Now that's, we would all say, well, yes. Well, that means we read the Scripture if we're committed to it. Are you yielded to Christ in Scripture and thus filled with spiritual nourishment and strength from the Holy Spirit? Are you manifesting this in worship? And are you humble and, oh, I'm sorry, one more, are you manifesting this in thanksgiving? That was a part of it as well. And are you humble and respectful of rightful authority? Some of you need to begin the walk of trusting Jesus, so I invite you to trust his saving work upon the cross. He came from heaven, the eternal Son of God, the only one who lived in perfect wisdom, and he laid down that perfect life with sin upon him so that that sin could be punished, so that holy, holy, holy God could forgive sin. And God is still forgiving sin. There will be souls saved today, and when God is through saving souls, Christ will come and judge this world. And so it's important that I implore you to come to Christ if you have not, to trust him. And then, of course, I would invite you to take the next step of the walk, profession of faith through baptism and uniting with the local church. We want to help you in that, and we want to help any of you who are believers to continue your walk in a way that is most honoring to God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you that your Spirit is indwelling us and ready always to fill us with love, joy, peace, to fill us with strength for obedience, to fill us with confidence in our relationship with you, to fill us with wisdom from the Scripture, and so many more things. Lord, help us to present ourselves regularly, daily, as disciples, ready to follow, going to the Word of God, with teachable, humble hearts, letting the word of Christ dwell richly within us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We will sing a song of response, and if God is leading you to respond for counsel, for prayer, for profession of faith, please come meet me here at the front as we sing, "There is a Redeemer." Let's stand together.
Giving us your Son.